Good afternoon. It's good to have you here. And welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet as well. I want to remind everyone of the fact that there is no such thing as a pure illusion. It's easy to rip the phrase off the end of your tongue, "Oh, well, that's just an illusion." But again, there is no such thing as a pure illusion. Something that is an actual, existent, an actual existing thing that is an illusion. An illusion is only a misunderstanding or misapprehension of reality. Believed. It's always nothing more than a distorted experience of something that is real with a capital R and therefore actual. If you understand this, then if somebody says to you, "Well, the world is an illusion," or "your body is an illusion," you may know that it means that the world or your body is a misunderstanding of or a misapprehension of something real, a distorted perception of something real with a capital R. It's good to understand this because then that activates your curiosity, doesn't it? Or at least it should. Oh, well, if it is a misperception of something real, what is the real something that I'm misperceiving? What is the something that is there minus the bias I'm bringing to my experience of it? Ah. That opens you up to the experience of enlightenment. Why? Because you've become less defended against what it is, because you are willing to call into question the way you're currently experiencing it. So you're withdrawing your commitment to your current perception and becoming undefended against a thing's real meaning. And that's what opens the door. And that's why I am constantly encouraging you all to become curious. Like a child. With the assumption that the apparently unknown that you're curious about is benign, not harmful, and at least interesting, and maybe full of delight that goes beyond anything you've imagined. That adds fuel to your curiosity. It increases the interest you bring to your attention. And that's an invitation to the more that is there. The kingdom of heaven. There's only one thing for you to have an experience of, and I know I'm getting very monotonous about this, but there's only one thing available to you to experience, and that is the one and only thing that's going on, reality. Except I insist upon capitalizing the R of the word reality to remind you that it is a reality beyond whatever your current definition of reality is, so that you will not just settle for the way things seem to be to you, and you might be curious beyond the limits of the definitions you've given to everything. To know that every leaf, every petal, every tree, every object is the presence of something ultimate, something right now expressed by God, embodying all that He is, she is, and that therefore each thing you currently see is pregnant with more than you can imagine. Mind you, all that you're currently seeing is the maximum that you have been able to imagine. That's all there is to everything you can see at the moment. Because that's all you're willing to confirm about any given thing, is what you have been able to imagine it is. You see? Well, there's a heaven of a lot more to it than what you're seeing. So just remember, there's no such thing as a pure illusion. Illusion is a misunderstanding or a misapprehension of something real with a capital R. We're reading in the section entitled The Only Answer, and the very first sentence said, remember that the Holy Spirit is the answer, not the question. And I've been reminding you that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind. However, there is a question. A question which has kept you in a constant state of distraction from experiencing reality as it is. And that question is, what are you? That question came into being when you got your bill of divorcement from the Father and said, I'd rather see everything for myself. I'd rather determine what everything is for myself. I'd rather be the authorizer of the meaning of everything. Unfortunately, that meant that you became definitionless yourself, and you remained, evidently, in need of a definition. And so you made up a definition about yourselves. Because there was this inevitable question in the void of lack of identity, what am I? And yet, as we read last week, although the ego has posited that question, the ego has never answered it. And so you could say that as long as you have been in this independent, highly imaginative and very unrealistic state of mind, you have been plagued with the quest for the answer to that question, when the answer has always been to abandon the question and get into your peace and pay attention to the experience of being. The moment you became an orphan by choice, very imaginatively I might add, the moment you became an orphan, all of yourself that you had denied in favor of whatever new and creative definition you could come up with about yourself could go nowhere. And so it became, quote, the rest of you, unquote, held in trust while you dallied with a fascinating adventure of independence. And this, quote, rest of you, unquote, held at a distance from yourself by your preoccupation with your imagination, is your divinity, the Holy Spirit, that which is nothing more than your right mind. And so the Holy Spirit is the answer. Your right mind, your true identity, is the answer. But it's not the answer to the question, what am I in my independent state? It's the quest for that answer that is a straw dog, a preoccupation with that which can never be satisfied because there is no answer. And your state of independence is itself a misperception of your existence, which is forever held securely within the grasp of God. Because all there is to you is what God is being of himself right there where you are. All of what God is being as himself right where you are. Okay. I'm backtracking a little bit for context from last week. To the beginning of the paragraph. The ego cannot hear the Holy Spirit, but it does believe that part of the same mind that made it is against it. And we discussed last week that this mind that made the ego is the Christ mind, the one and only individuality that you are, the one and only mind there is. The ego cannot hear the Holy Spirit, but it does believe that part of the same mind that made it is against it. In other words, your right mind, your divinity, is against the ego because it actually is the non-existence of the ego as a real thing. And the ego recognizes its falsity. Yet the ego interprets this as a justification for attacking its maker. In other words, the mind that made it. It believes that the best defense is attack and wants you to believe it. Well, in a way, it's not really hard for the ego to convince you that attack is the best defense because lacking the direct experience of your real identity, you feel vulnerable. You feel insecure. And it does seem reasonable that the only appropriate response is to reinforce your safety. Once again, not recognizing that the only thing that will reinforce your safety is abandoning the question, what am I? And abandoning this fascination with an independent stance. And becoming still and paying attention to the experience of being. Continuing, unless you do believe it, you will not side with it. And the ego feels badly in need of allies, though not of brothers. Ooh, why not brothers? Well, that means involvement. That means caring. That means being willing to operate outside of the bounds of pure selfishness. Continuing, perceiving something alien to itself in your mind, meaning what? Your divinity, the truth about you, the actuality of what your mind really is. Perceiving something alien to itself in your mind, the ego turns to the body, not the mind, as its ally, because the body is not part of you. Now, this can be very tricky if you're not careful to read exactly what it says. The ego turns to the body, not the mind, as its ally, because the body is not part of you. What is turning to the body to get as an ally? The ego. Is the ego perceiving anything truly? So what is this body that it's turning to? The visibility and tangibility of your individuality, which is divine? The manifestation of God right where you are? Do you think that is what the ego is turning toward for an ally? No. The ego is nothing more than something which doesn't exist actually, seeing all of the kingdom of heaven as it chooses to define the kingdom of heaven. The ego is turning to its perception of the visibility and tangibility of you, with a capital Y. It's not turning to the visibility and tangibility of you with a capital Y and looking for an ally there. Do you see what I'm saying? The ego is turning to a misperception of the presence of God called you. And naturally, the ego's misperception of what you truly are is not part of you. This does not mean that there is no body. If you misunderstand this, you can get into a self-defeating and destructive state of mind in which you begin to deny your body, not understanding that what it said was that the ego turned to its misperception, of that which identifies you truly. And if you begin to discount and deny your body on the basis that it is a pure illusion, that demeaning attitude will begin to be reflected as increased defensive, as an increased defensive attitude in your mind, in which you are constantly on guard against your body, and therefore constantly sending out messengers of hate, messengers of distrust to that which is the visibility and tangibility of your divine individuality. It will put you in a state of self-denial that will, as we said last week, hurt. And it will block healing. It's very important to understand this. Again, perceiving something alien to itself in your mind, meaning your divinity, the ego turns to the body, not the mind, as its ally, because the body is not part of you. This makes the body the ego's friend. In a way, that's backwards. The ego made the body its friend. The body does not have a capacity to desire to have the ego as a friend. But the ego has a capacity to make friends with anything for its own dastardly, dishonest purposes. The ego needed to have a home base to operate from in order to lend credence to its existence. It's like moving to a new town. What do? You find a place to live, so you have an address where you can receive mail. So you become grounded in that town by identifying yourself there with an address, and the ego needed an address. And it chose your body to be its address, except that what it was really choosing was its misperception of your real body as its address. And then, because your body embodies your capacity to feel, the ego used your feelings to give further substance to its illusory existence. And it uses your body for sensations of fear and anxiety, as well as peace, although it's always a false peace when that is what the ego employs it for. And because all of this seems to be going on right where something real is, meaning the visibility and tangibility of your individuality, it's very easy for you to say, I am feeling frightened. I am feeling tense, you see. When all that's happening is that this definition of yourself that you have come to believe is feeling the uncomfortableness of its unreality, is feeling that its unreality is vulnerable to if you are not willing to abandon that context, that definition, and all the beliefs associated with it, you will not be able to come into a transformed perspective and experience of body in which healing is inevitable, regeneration, and redemption. The coming back into the spiritual, the coming back into the experience of the spiritual original of what your body is. But if you're going to wake up, if you're going to be released from the trap the ego has created, you're going to have to step out of the box. You're going to have to be willing to reach outside your definitions. You're going to have to let new meanings with a capital M in. Again, the ego and the body conspire against your minds, and because the ego realizes that its enemy, meaning the divine one that you are, can end them both merely by knowing they are not part of him, they join in the attack together. This is perhaps the strangest, what? Perception, not truth, you see. The strangest perception of all, if you consider what it really involves. The ego, which is not real, attempts to persuade the mind, which is real, that the mind is its own learning device, and that the learning device is more real than it is, more real than it, the mind is. No one in his right mind could possibly believe this, and no one in his right mind does believe it. Now, is anyone confused about what was just said? I think so. You are mind. You are the conscious experience of being. The center and circumference of you is mind, consciousness, in which all experience is being experienced. I pick up the piece of paper. I hear it. I feel it. Where? Out here in front of me? No, in my consciousness. Where are you experiencing everything that's going on in this room? Are you experiencing it in this room? Or is all of what you are experiencing in this room going on in you as a conscious experience, purely mental? Well, I'll tell you the answer is the latter. Everything is going on in your mind, even your experience of so-called physicality. It is a conscious experience. The function of mind is to be conscious. To be conscious of what? Itself. Now, mind is God. The movement of God's mind, because God is life and therefore action, the movement of mind is experienced as conscious experience, mental experience. Mental experience of what? Of the nature and character and infinity and omnipotence of the mind that is moving. In other words, of God. this movement of mind that is God is what you call creation. And creation is as infinite as the mind that is moving. So, mind moves. In the beginning was the Word. And the movement is experienced. And the Word was with God. And the movement of mind that is experienced is recognized by that which is being the movement. In other words, self-recognition, God recognizing himself in the movement. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and, light bulb going on, the Word was God, self-recognition. The function of mind is to be aware, and to be aware of what? The only thing there is to be aware of, God. The function of mind is to glorify God by recognizing God in everything that's being experienced, because God is the only thing that is happening. Now that's your function. That's the function of mind. Ah. But the ego has come up with this incredibly tiny and selfish idea of mind. It says that your mind is it right up here in your head. It's in a brain. It's in synapses and electrical currents. And it's all a matter of reaction and response to physical stimuli from this physical world. And of course, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And it says, it is the function of this mind to learn, to gather information, you see. In other words, it takes this infinite presence of mind, whose function, only function, is to fully acknowledge God in the infinite experience of being consciousness. It takes that and says, mind is a learning tool. You see? Diminishing it and twisting it into something that will occupy this mind forever in a manner that will absolutely deprive it of remembering and accessing its infinite and real function. So let me read this again. The ego, which is not real, attempts to persuade the mind, which is real, that the mind is its own learning device, and that the learning device is more real than the mind itself is. Although it says here that the learning device is more real than it is. You see how it shifts the emphasis. You know, it's very much like sewing, for those of you who have used sewing machines. When you're new, you think you are supposed to watch the needle and where it's penetrating the fabric, just so that you may make straight lines. But once you get a little experience, you find that where your attention needs to be given is the 5/8-inch seam line marked on the foot plate. which is 5/8 of an inch away from the needle. And if you keep the edge of the fabric on that, what, guide line, you'll have a straight seam. Inexperience causes you to look in the wrong place, give your attention to the wrong thing. Experience teaches you where to really look. The ego distracts you and tells you to put your attention where everything will keep you in a state of need of constant defense, whereas there's a place of excellence in you. That which is nothing more than your right mind, the altar, the Holy Spirit. That is where you need to be giving your attention. And that is where you need to be looking at your garment from, you might say. That is where you are to be looking at the world and universe from. The guide that you have within you. That is only a guide because you've disowned it temporarily, and it's really your capital S self. And you have to choose to give your attention to your guide so that you may have a guide line that will bring you home, because you're looking in the right place where the opportunity to see things truly resides. So again, the ego, which is not real, attempts to persuade the mind, which is real, that the mind is its own learning device, and that the learning device is more real than it, the mind, is. No one in his right mind could possibly believe this, and no one in his right mind does believe it. Here then, the one answer of the Holy Spirit to all the questions which the ego raises. You are a child of God, a priceless part of His kingdom, which He, God, created as part of Him. Remember, God in the act of extension or creation does not extend outside Himself. So everything that God is creating remains within God as God, and in that sense is incapable of losing its identity. You are a child of God, a priceless part of His kingdom, which He created as part of Him. Now, I'm going to put it this way. You are a child of God right now, right here. Not a child of God in reality. Not a child of God in the sweet by and by after you die. You are a child of God right now, a priceless part of His kingdom. And I'm going to add, right here, which He created as part of Him. Nothing else exists, and only this is real. Now, what I've just read is a redefinition of your conscious experience of being right here and right now. It is not a comment about the future or a different dimension. Let's be very clear on this point. Continuing, you have chosen a sleep in which you have had bad dreams. But the sleep is not real. And God calls you to awake. There will be nothing left of your dream when you hear Him, because you will be awake. Your dreams have contained many of the ego's symbols, and they have confused you. Yet, that was only because you were asleep and did not know. When you awake, and I'm going to add, which needs to happen in the here and now, not in the sweet by and by. When you awake, you will see the truth around you and in you. And you will no longer believe in dreams because they will have no reality for you. Yet, the kingdom and all that you have created there will have great reality for you because they are beautiful and true. And I'm going to reiterate, and I have not talked about this much, I'm not going to say a lot about it now, but all this time that you have been preoccupied with misinterpretations of reality, of the kingdom of heaven and of yourself, you haven't stopped being the Christ. And you have managed to extend love, and every extension of love has constituted a creation. And therefore, in the kingdom of heaven, your creations that you have been bringing into existence by virtue of love that has managed to be expressed remain for you to experience once again, because they are eternal. You are, every single one of you, from time to time, creating eternal expressions. And I'll tell you something. When those eternal expressions have come into being, almost always there has been a healing in the here and now for you, or for a loved one, or for a stranger that you had a momentary contact with and were undefended enough to truly care. And in that moment of undefendedness, love was extended, and that one was healed. That one's life was transformed, whether you ever heard about it or not. You see, what I want to convey to you is that no matter how mortal you think you are, and no matter how much you think your mind is a learning tool for getting better or for creating better defense, you are forever still being the only thing God is being right where you are, the Christ that you are. And in the kingdom of heaven, your extensions of love abide eternally and await your remembrance of them. Continuing. In the kingdom, right here and right now, where you are and what you are is perfectly certain. In other words, there's no confusion about it for you. There is no doubt there because the first question was never asked. What is that question? What am I? Again, there is no doubt there, because the first question was never asked. Even the asking of the question was part of the dream. Asked by a fantastic or fantasy presence that didn't even exist. Continuing, being, comma, alone lives in the kingdom, where everything lives in God without question. The time that was spent on questioning in the dream has given way to creation and to its eternity. You, and I'm going to add again, right here, right now, are as certain as God, because you are as true as He is. But what was once quite certain in your minds has become only the ability for certainty. In other words, when you chose to go it alone, then everything that you are became nothing more than a potential for you to become, because you lost the experience of your identity. Continuing, the introduction of abilities into being was the beginning of uncertainty, because abilities are potentials, not accomplishments. Your abilities are totally useless in the presence of God's accomplishments and also of yours. Accomplishments are results which have been achieved. In other words, accomplishments have nothing to do with a birthright. Which is already yours before you thought to lift a finger. When they are perfect, abilities are meaningless. It is curious that the perfect must now be perfected, meaning that you, who are the mind whose function is to recognize God everywhere, has been turned into a series of mental processes by which you can ultimately arrive at a point of perfection. It is curious that the perfect must now be perfected. In fact, it's more than curious. In fact, it is impossible. You must remember, however, that when you put yourselves in an impossible situation, you believed that the impossible was possible. You believed that you actually could do things yourself. Impossible. And right now, the apparent difficulty of existence lies in the fact that you're still attempting to do what's impossible. But you are beginning to hear the answer. Continuing, abilities must be developed or you cannot use them. This is not true of anything that God created, but it is the kindest solution possible to what you have made. In an impossible situation, you can develop your abilities to the point where they can get you out of it. You have a guide to how to develop them. But you have no commander except yourself. This is important. You have a guide to how to develop them. It's the Holy Spirit. It's me. It's every one of the awakened brotherhood who are working with each one of you, your guide, your guides. You have a guide on how to develop them, but you have no commander except yourself. This is the down-to-earth, nitty-gritty, practical aspect of what we're talking about. It's the part all of you are reluctant to accept, because you would rather have someone else or something else wave a magic wand and heal you or wake you up. And there ain't no such creature. Again, you have a guide to how to develop them, abilities. But you have no commander except yourself. This leaves you in charge of the kingdom, with both a guide to find it and a means to keep it. You have a model to follow who will strengthen your command and never detract you from it in any way. You, therefore, retain the central place in your perceived enslavement, a fact which itself demonstrates that you are not enslaved. In this realization lies your salvation. Oh, but does this mean you're guilty? Another question not to try to answer. No, it means what it says. You, therefore, retain the central place in your perceived enslavement. Pay attention to that. That's empowering. That's not a negative. That's a statement of releasing truth. You therefore retain the central place as commander in your perceived enslavement, a fact which itself demonstrates that you are not enslaved. You are in an impossible situation only because you thought it was possible to be in one. You would be, now listen to this, because this is the part none of you wants to hear. You would be in an impossible situation if God showed you your perfection and proved to you that you were wrong. But that's what all of you want to do. That's what all of you want. You want God to show you the answer. You want a commander other than yourself. You want an authority other than yourself. You want an authority other than your very own conviction that you must bring every ounce of your energy and commitment to. And until you bring every ounce of energy and commitment to it yourself for your reason, you won't be behaving in your true identity. Now, if God comes along and bees the commander and commands you to recognize the truth about yourself, it won't be necessary for you to bring every ounce of your energy and commitment to claiming your divine birthright. And until you reclaim your divine birthright, you will not have undone the bill of divorcement that you so creatively brought into play. Is this clear? Do you understand why God can't relieve you? The saying is, a mind that's changed against its will is of the same opinion still. If God changes your mind for you, you'll still be of the same opinion. How many of you have done what someone else said to do because they said to do it? Or how many of you have told someone else what to do and they did it? And then subsequently, when having done it brought them in, let's say, in face to face with principled responsibilities that accompany such behavior, they felt that much too much was being demanded of them and life was becoming hell for them, and they turned around and blamed you. Well, you told me to do it. Now look what's happened. Again, you would be in an impossible situation if God showed you your perfection and proved to you that you were wrong. This would demonstrate that the perfect, meaning you, were inadequate to bring themselves to the awareness of their perfection, and thus side with the belief that those who have everything need help and are therefore helpless. This is the kind of reasoning which the ego engages in. But God, who knows that His creations are perfect, does not insult them. This would be as impossible as the ego's notion that it has insulted Him, meaning God. That is why the Holy Spirit never commands. To command is to assume inequality, which the Holy Spirit demonstrates does not exist. Fidelity to premises is a law of mind. When the divine mind, God, moves, the movement is always true and forever true to the premises that set the movement into motion. In other words, God's will, God's nature, God's character is always perfectly embodied in everything He does. Fidelity to premises is a law of mind, and everything God created is faithful to His laws. Fidelity to other laws is also possible, however, not because the laws are true, but because you made them. What would be gained if God proved to you that you have thought insanely? Can God lose His own certainty? We have frequently stated that what you teach, you are. Would you have God teach you that you have sinned? If he confronted what? The self you made with the truth He created for you, what could you be but afraid? You would doubt your sanity, which is the one thing in which you can find the sanity He gave you. my God, if God showed up in your living room and pointed his finger at you and said, you have sinned. This is Almighty God making a pronouncement on you that must be the truth and therefore must be an eternal truth. It must be a truth that you would be wise to do nothing other than accept. After all, it would be unwise to challenge the Word of God. Now, if you were consistent with the premise, you would be in a state, you would be in a state of eternal damnation, because God had said, you have sinned. No. When Paul sits down here, he gets out of the way. His ego sense of himself gets out of the way. So what can happen? So that that which expresses the truth can come through him, which is me. And what am I doing? I'm being here out of the way as an ego, letting the truth come through. That is God's will. Have I ever condemned any of you? Have I ever said you were real sinners? Have I ever condemned you? Or have I monotonously and persistently expressed to you the truth about you, that right now you are the sons and daughters of God, that right now you are the Christ, which you're not letting register with you because you're so preoccupied with defense? But have I condemned you for that? No. I've said, hey, you have an alternative to looking at things through your defense. And this alternative is to go within to the altar and listen for the truth. From what? The Holy Spirit. Oh. What? Some other entity called the Holy Spirit, part of the Holy Trinity? Something real, but not you? No. I've said to listen to the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than what? Your right mind. So that if you listen to your right mind, there's only one inevitable thing that can happen. You will come back into focus as yourself, what you divinely are. Does that convict you and make you guilty of anything? No, what it does is that it convicts you about something that's real about you, which calls for no penalty, but the reversal of all penalties. So what I'm teaching you, what I am illuminating to you, is that the truth is true about you right here and right now, in spite of everything you're thinking. And if you will pay attention to it, it will do nothing but confirm more and more clearly to you the healing, transforming truth about you that will integrate you, divinely speaking, once again. I have never said I can do any of this for you. I've said, you must take the steps. You must reclaim your divinity. I leave you in the position of commander. so that when clarity occurs, you will know that it's because you have reversed your decision to be independent, which had caused you to become confused. And that awareness keeps your integrity intact. Whereas if the Holy Spirit or God corrected you and authored a command that you couldn't deny, you would not have that conscious experience of the reintegration of your integrity, and that therefore the new self-experience that you're having is not only absolutely real, it's absolutely consistent with your intent. Your intent to no longer be confused and suffer. And so the whole process is capital S self-affirming and capital S self-congealing and capital S self-substantiating. Continuing, God does not teach. How many times have you said or have you heard someone say, well, God gave me that experience to teach me a lesson? Well, here it is. God does not teach. To teach is to imply a lack, which God knows is not there. God is not conflicted. Teaching aims at change, but God created only the changeless. The separation was, listen to this, the separation was not a loss of perfection, but a failure in communication. You hung up on God. You didn't lose your perfection in the process. You just lost the connection. And you didn't know how to use the perfection. You didn't know how to own the perfection. So now your perfection became a potential to achieve. And you know what? You used your innate perfection unconsciously to engage in the quest for gaining perfection. Continuing, a harsh and strident form of communication arose as the ego's voice. It could not shatter the peace of God, but it could shatter yours. And I will say this, it could shatter yours because now that you had hung up on God, you didn't have the constant conscious experience of your omnipotence, your inviolability. Continuing, God did not blot it out, your peace, because to eradicate it would be to attack it. Being questioned, he did not question. He merely gave the answer. His answer is your teacher. remember the very first sentence of this section. Remember that the Holy Spirit is the answer, not the question. The moment you chose to abandon God, to abandon your divinity and dally with the ego, at that very moment, your divinity became held in trust. Where? The only place it could be, right in the middle of you. The answer was provided the moment you chose to become unconscious of the truth. And it's been held inviolably in trust the whole time. Now, are you the sons and daughters of God? And it doth not yet appear what you shall be. It doesn't matter what you shall be. Now, are you the sons and daughters of God? You see? I know that sometimes you feel as though the things we're discussing don't have any practical application, or there are things on your mind of a practical nature that you would really like to have the answers to. In preference to what I'm sharing with you at the moment, don't fret about it. There is a willingness in you to see beyond your present perceptions. And that willingness, coupled with your bringing your attention here and my being with you, expressing the Father's will, is causing movement and transformation. Not because you have been commanded to move and progress, but because the expression of love, coupled with your willingness to abandon your boxes, constitutes you yielding your hold to your concepts and yielding to the influx of that which is changing your lives and causing you to respond in your day naturally in new ways. Trust me. Do you know I love you? I love you. And I look forward to being with you next week.